I'm going to look in Samuel, 1 Samuel this morning, chapter 6. Again, we've been talking about the character of God and who he truly is and how the world has fashioned him into and made a doctrine out of his love, but they have misguided what God's love is. God's love is that you come to know who he is, and his love that you come to obey him, and his love is so that you come to the end of yourself, and his love is that you are taught by God, and his love is that you come to the saving knowledge of who he is, and the love of God is that you come and worship him and live a life in a manner of endurance so that we endure the battle of this life that he has given us in the newness of heart that we have, so that we endure to the end so that we can be saved. And that is the love of God. In 1 Samuel, again, understanding that God punishes sin. We talked about Job last week, who did nothing, and God seemed to be punishing him in the eyes of everyone else other than the eyes of Job. Job knew his character and his integrity, and he knew he had done nothing before Almighty God to deserve what he was going through. But his friends and his wife, you know, did not see this. They just saw the calamity that had been caused. But most of the calamity in Scripture comes because of disobedience, and there's going to be a calamity at the end of this world. There's going to be a calamity at the end of your life if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That name is written there through the by the ink pen of blood of Jesus Christ, through the work that he did on the cross, and God grafted you and I in so that we might be able to be the righteousness of God on this earth. And that's what he expects from us, is to be his righteousness. Okay, not going around selling Jesus. That's not why he put us on here, is to go around selling Jesus. He put us on here to be his righteousness so people would see something different in us. But again, remember, he wrote this. Everything that is written here is for our instruction so we don't make the same mistakes. So we're going to look at some people that made some mistakes, okay? There's not been a calamity on this earth in the modern days that have happened in the biblical times, okay? And we're going to look at that today. We're going to begin in verse 13. It says, "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat, harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it." So what has happened here is the Philistines stole the ark. They took the ark. And the Philistines got more than they bargained for. So at one place, the ark began. There were rats that come devour the land, and men begin to develop tumors and die. We think cancer is a modern-day thing. There was cancer back in the biblical times. That's what a tumor is. It's cells that don't know when to stop growing, and God dictates that. And these men had large tumors on their bodies. So when one city said, "Well, we don't want this anymore," they sent it to another city. And the same thing happened, and then they sent it to another city. And then finally they said, "We got to get rid of this thing. It's killing us." And so this is kind of where we're picking up. So the ark is now coming back to Jerusalem, to Israel's, to nation people. So this is kind of where we find it. And they were glad to see the ark. We got God back. The ark, we have God. So long as the ark is with us, we're okay. Nothing can happen to us because we have the ark. A lot of people have that same attitude about going to church. Because I go to church, because I have a Bible, because I read my Bible. Understand, unless you become the church through the new birth experience, you shouldn't have that arrogance about you, thinking that just because you come to church that everything's going to be okay. And that's kind of the biblical principle here that these people have, is that, oh, now we have this symbol of God among us, so that, oh, wow, nothing's gonna happen to us. It's kind of interesting what happens here next. The cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there, and there was a large stone, and they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. So thanking God for, good, thanking God for it coming back. the Levites, which is good. I mean, the Levites are the ones that are supposed to only touch the ark, right? And nobody else is supposed to touch the ark. So the Levites took down the ark of God, and so far things are so good. And the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and one for Gath, and one for Ekron. So basically what they did, because they're diviners and said, well, if you send this back to God, you got to send a sin offering or a guilt offering. And so they took gold and they made it in the shape of a tumor, and they made gold in the shape of rats, and they put it in a box. That God would need gold. That God would need this. I don't know. I don't know where we get these ideas that God needs anything that we have. We need what He has. He doesn't need anything we have. And I don't know where we turn this around. But again, God's showing us here that He didn't buy this guilt offering. He didn't need this. And on the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of Philistines belonging to the five lords, both the fortified cities and the country villages, the large stone which they set on the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. Here's where it gets interesting. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Oh, golly, the ark is back. Let's open it up and take a peek. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Because only the high priest was allowed to do that. So, all this joy, all this gladness, all this false sense of security that the ark was here, and then they disobeyed God. I don't know when we're going to get it, folks. Just because Jesus came doesn't mean we get to disobey God. It's because we disobeyed God that Jesus came. Okay? I don't get it that the fact that because He came, because He died upon a cross for the sins of men, that we somehow lose this idea that God says we don't have to obey Him, and we don't have to honor Him, and we don't have to fear Him. I don't know where that comes from. But these guys decided, oh, wow, we got the ark back. God's changed. God's changed His mind about everything. And so we somehow feel that same way about Jesus coming, that we forget that God's character doesn't change, because I think the scripture says He is the same what? Yesterday? Today? And He'll be the same in the future. So you can't sit here and not look at these biblical principles that God's teaching us and continue to live our life in disobedience to God. You don't get to decide whether you're in obedience to Him or not. The Word of God judges whether you're disobedient to Him or not. You don't get to decide that. Okay? So they opened it up. Okay, man, go see what's in here. And He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, and He struck down all the people. 50,070 men died. Have you heard of anything like that in our world today? We get upset when a plane crashes and 300 people are dead, or a tornado comes through and 1,000 people die or something. What do you do with 50,000 bodies? What do you do with 50,000 bodies that God had killed? See, our God's love is the fact that we have not experienced anything like this, or we're going to. Because as time continues to move on, He's going to kill a third of the earth. You know how many millions of people that is? So we're going to see a bigger calamity than this. He's warning us of the calamity that's coming, and yet we still disobey Him. But 50,070 men, the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. All because they looked into the ark. That didn't seem so bad. but it was contrary to what God said, and you're going to obey me. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it. come out and take it up for you. We don't want it here either. So it's pretty amazing. 1 Kings chapter 20. Looking at 26 to 30. You thought that was bad. It gets worse. At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The sons of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went to meet him. And the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Arameans filled the country. Again, we're seeing this time and time again where God fights the battle. He doesn't need all the men. He doesn't need our armor. He doesn't need anything. He himself can fight these battles. Sometimes we have to be in the battle, but he fights the battle. Then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because, listen, you got to understand why this is happening. That's what because means, okay? I think we read scripture too quickly. I think we look at it as a daily task, and I don't think we're pondering on the words that God is speaking to us. We have to just have a check mark. I've done my daily Bible reading. Boom. You're wasting your time. Okay? You're wasting your time. Just, why do it? If you're not going to ponder on it, and you're not going to listen to what it has to say, don't read it to think you're going to get some kind of favor from God. God did this so that you would know who you are and what you are. It's kind of like the scales. You know, I haven't been working out lately and kind of been eating fast food every day, and I have had refused to step on those scales. Gained a few pounds. I know I've gained a few pounds, but I don't know how many pounds I've gained. So this morning I stepped on those scales. After God was teaching me as I was getting ready, he was speaking and teaching me some things. And one of the biblical truths was, the reason I don't want to step on that scale is because then it hits me bluntly in the face how much weight I've gained. It's truth. It's called truth. As a matter of fact, I've got my scales on my phone, and it's called truth. And sometimes people in our house won't get on that scale because they don't want to see what truth is. So I stepped on the scale this morning, and I saw truth. You know why people don't read scripture? You know why they don't ponder on scripture? Because it's truth. Those things that you think you are, and all that pride that you have, it's gonna just totally annihilate it. And now I have a choice. I can do something with that truth, or I can ignore the truth and step on it again next time and be heavier. And that's what a lot of people do with God's word, isn't it? They don't learn anything from it. It's not doing anything in their life. It's not changing them. And they're wasting their time in the word of God. Did you know that you can waste your time in the word of God? How do I know that? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees were masters of the scripture. And they wasted all of their time memorizing scripture because it doesn't ever get written upon their hearts. You have to ponder it, folks. You have to put the time in. This doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process. And the man of God came near and spoke to the king, thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said the Lord is God, little g, of the mountains, but he is not God of the valleys. What they forgot is that he's a God of all. He's the great I am. Okay? He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. But because they disrespected his holiness, because they disrespected his character, because they disrespected who God actually was, therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you should know. What are you going to know? That I am the Lord. So they camped one over against the other 7 days. And on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the sons of Israel killed the Armenians. 100,000 foot soldiers, all because they disrespected God. And tell me this isn't a God who cares about his holiness. What do you do with 100,000 bodies? How long does it take to kill 100,000 people? I mean, why is this just a number in our head instead of the reality? 100,000 people they killed with a sword. 100,000 people. Because God said, you will take my vengeance because they have not honored me. How are we honoring God today? It's not with lip service, folks. It's with obedience. It's with believing God who God says he is. Trusting in the work that Christ did. See, I think we've got this all messed up. We think that Jesus comes and saves us. Jesus, what he did is come and gone. He was that representation for the nation of Israel to save his people from their sins. It's God who does now use that to bring us into relationship with him, us Gentiles. So it's not Jesus going around doing this, it's God doing this. But he did it through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. It's even more interesting. 1 Chronicles 21:1-16. See, I'm wanting you to see that I'm not just making up some false doctrine for you. Over the last three Sundays, we've talked about the wrath of God. Only because I'm trying to warn you about a greater wrath that's coming. It's an eternal wrath that if you don't get this right, if you just almost get it right, it's going to be like you didn't get it right. There's no almost with God. Okay? It's either all or nothing with him. And we'll read again here where just disobedience to what God says you have to do and how you have to do it my ways. You have to do it his ways. So it says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So this is where it kind of scares me a little bit when I read a passage of scripture like this. So here is David, king, a man after God's own heart, and Satan's able to stand up and move David to do something contrary to God. Now, the devil didn't make him do it. He moved him to do it. So, obviously, David was still learning some things and became very prideful. See, pride is the thing that we have to guard ourselves most against. That's how we come to conclusions that we're okay with God, because, you know, maybe we show up to church, but we're not the church. And then all of a sudden we claim to be children of God. Stop claiming to be a Christian and start becoming children of God and becoming the church. Come to worship instead of going to church. Going to church doesn't do you any good. Bringing your kids to church do you no good. Wow, how can a pastor sit up here and say that? Because it's true. Because it's true. So Satan comes in here and does this. And so David said to Joab and the prince of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the word that I may know their number. He won't know how many people he was king over. All of a sudden it was becoming his kingdom, not God's kingdom. Just like pastors in churches, right? Oh yeah, it's my church. No, the church doesn't belong to you. Church has never belonged to you. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and it belongs to him, and you just happen to be the one that's supposed to stand in the pulpit and proclaim what the Word of God says instead of picking and choosing your sermons or letting AI write them or buying some sermons offline. There's companies that do that now. Did you know that? Some preachers get their sermons offline, or they read some other book written by some man, and that's what they bring to their congregation. And unfortunately, those seats are full. And Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are, but my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why does my Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? I don't get it. I don't get it. We're all gods. We're all gods in the fact that he created us. And then spiritually, he's our father if we're born again. And it does, and we don't belong to any denomination. We don't belong to any specific church. We belong to God. And we ought to all be speaking the same from the pulpit. There should be no deviation or variance of what man thinks God says, but ought to be simply proclaiming what God said and teaching from these biblical principles. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave a number of the census to all the people, to David, and all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. So they only numbered the men, 20 years of age and up. So a lot more people, but this is how they took a census. The problem is God said, don't ever take a census of my people. It was very clear. Don't ever do it. You don't take a census unless I call for the census. That was the instructions. But he did not number the Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. So Joab knew he was doing something contrary to God. But yet, because he was under the submission of the king, he had to go out and do something totally against God. God was displeased with this thing. So he struck Israel. David said to God, I have sinned in that I have done this thing. See, sometimes we're not really sorry till God says I'm displeased. Well, God already told you in his word what he's displeased about. And then when we come face to face with it, then this is why godly sorrow leads to repentance. So that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we would know where we have erred before it comes about. But here, I've sinned greatly. I'm sorry, God. I sinned. So this is where that confessing sin, those that confess their sins will be saved. So then you have to look at the rest of the scripture, what it means to confess sins. It's not just confessing sins, but it's from the heart, it says, that you confess your sins. Not because, oh, I'm going to go to hell, now I better confess my sins. And that's what religion does. It says, oh, just confess your sins and you'll go to heaven. No, contrary. Biblical principle here, folks. Biblical principle. That's why he wrote this, so that we would know this. Okay? But now, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done this very foolishly. All right. Whew. I'm forgiven. All things are good now. I'll confess my sins. All things are good now, right? Huh? Yeah. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, and said, go and speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your foes while your sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now therefore, consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Consequences to David's actions. Didn't matter how much David confessed. Didn't matter how sorry David was. He disobeyed God. And now God says, oh, where's that loving God that religion talks about? They just, oh, just say a little prayer and it really doesn't have to be heartfelt. Just confess it. This is biblical principle, folks, that religion is a lie. God still held him responsible and accountable. And it cost other people. David said to God, I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So basically, he chose God, go through the kingdom and have your way with us. Because I want it to be about you and not about some man. So even in his pride, even in choosing what he chose, don't let me fall by man. If I'm going to fall, it's got to be by God. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. God is a respecter of no people. He's not a respecter of you because you come to church. He's not a respecter of me because I'm a pastor. He's not a respecter of me because I have go on a mission trip. Or have some kind of a ministry that I think I'm doing something for God. If I'm disobedient to him, there's going to be consequences. And it could cost other people their lives. It could cost other people eternal life. How many people continue to sit and listen to the false gospels of this world and the lies of men? How many? The purpose of a preacher is to turn you from your wicked ways. Do you know what this is about? It's about we come to into ourselves and we turn from our wicked ways. It's always been about this. It's been about nothing but this. And being obedient to a holy God. Seventy thousand men died because of one man's act. But the whole world became under God's condemnation and wrath because of one man's disobedience, Adam. God's teaching us about his wrath. He's teaching us about his wrathfulness so that we take notice and we take attention. And I will dare to say that most people have never read these three passages of scriptures that we've talked about this morning. I would venture to say that 90% of the people that sit in church don't even know that these passages of scriptures exist. Thus, no fear of God. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. He wasn't done. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity. And he said to destroying angel, it's enough. Relax your hand. So God's mercy and his great depth of love for us came in here. And so he didn't destroy him completely. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan in Jebusite. Then David, God let him see this. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered in the sackcloth, fell on their faces. What's God going to have to do in your life to get your attention? That you come in here with a joyous of worship. What is he going to have to do in your life to get your attention? Is it going to, are you going to allow it to affect your kids and your grandkids? Are you going to allow it to affect those that are around you? What does God have to do in your life? See, we've allowed religion to allow us to become very smug in our relationship with God. And when Jesus tells us in the New Testament that he comes not to bring peace but a sword, this is pretty serious business, folks. And religion has made it just a folly. You now have a choice. Do you step on the scales and do something about what you're seeing there? Or do you continue to ignore the fact that it's unhealthy to continue in the path that you're after? If you don't continue to look in the Word of God, it's unhealthy spiritually. And the consequences is the eternal damnation. And there's no second chance.